There's probably no better place to see faith illustrated than the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so as we look at the theme of Advent of Faith today, we're looking at the beginning of that chapter. The ending of that chapter will give us all sorts of illustrations of Old Testament servants of God who displayed faith. Right before chapter 11, in chapter 10, the writer commends them for the difficulties they've gone through. They suffered with those who were in prison. They had their property confiscated. And he says in verse 10:39, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." And then he goes on to this glorious chapter about faith. Hear the word of God from Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. "Now faith is confidence in what we hoped for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, give us faith to be assured of what we do not yet see and what we have been called to believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to the season of hope and faith and joy and peace. Highly desirable qualities, but rather elusive in our busy, chaotic, conflictual lives. We're hoping we have the stamina to keep up with everything that the holidays bring us. Macy's invites us to just believe. And I ask, believe what? Believe that consumerism and commercialism will lift us out of an economic recession? Believe in a benevolent man who makes toys all year at the North Pole and somehow gets to every address, every toy that every person wanted all over the world in one night? You might as well believe in world peace breaking out in 2012. I find it easier to believe in a God who exists and visited our world in the form of a baby born to peasant parents in Palestine. However, I know that's not easy for everyone to believe. Sorry, you'll have to suffer this cold with me. Back in the 1980s, there was a television show called 30-something, and my wife and I used to watch it because we were 30-something back then, and there was a couple who were trying to struggle with modern life and demands and trying to meet each other's needs and yet merge their lives together. It was Michael and Hope. Michael was a nominal Jew. Hope was a nominal Christian, appropriately named. Neither one practiced their faith, but they had a baby. And so as the Hanukkah and Christmas holidays approached, they started to struggle with how were they going to celebrate these holidays in their home. And Hope challenged Michael one night, saying, "Why do you even bother with Hanukkah? Do you really believe a handful of Jews held off a huge army using a bunch of lamps that miraculously wouldn't run out of oil?" And Michael exploded back, "Oh, well, Christmas makes more sense. Do you believe an angel appeared to some teenage girl who then got pregnant without having sex, traveled on horseback to Bethlehem, where she spent the night in a barn and had a baby who turned out to be savior of the world?" That pretty much does describe the facts of what we are here for today. But it goes back even further than just that babe born in Bethlehem, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book on miracles, in the chapter called The Grand Miracle, which is about the incarnation. He said, "Christianity does not tell of a human search for God at all, but of something done by God for, to, and about man. And the way in which it is done is selective, undemocratic to the highest degree. After the knowledge of God had been universally lost or obscured, one man from the whole earth, Abraham, is picked out. He's separated, miserably we may suppose, from his natural surroundings, sent to a strange country, made the ancestor of a nation who are to carry the knowledge of the true God. Within this nation, there is further selection. Some die in the desert. Some remain behind in Babylon. There's further selection still. The process gets narrower and narrower and sharpens to one small bright point like the head of a spear. It's a Jewish girl at her prayers. All humanity, so far as its redemption is concerned, has narrowed to that. It doesn't sound like the way you or I would introduce the Savior of the humankind to the world. We'd have them arrive like the Queen of England with a large entourage and big fanfare. Maybe that's why Larry King, when he was once asked, what one historical figure would you want to interview, said Jesus Christ. And the follow-up question was, and what would you want to ask him? He said, I'd like to ask him if he was indeed virgin-born. The answer to that question would define history for me. Last week, Pastor Greg gave us an excellent introduction to Advent and to the theme of hope. That Jewish girl at her prayers was praying what the whole nation of Israel had been hoping for centuries, that the Messiah would come. In the words of Psalm 130, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption, for he himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. If hope made the nation of Israel, in fact, all of our hearts look for God's unfailing love, God's redemption, then faith is the acting upon that hope. It's the act of obedience that it takes by the chosen people to bring Jesus Christ into this world. Someone had to believe God's call without seeing the results. Someone had to respond to God and obey. And C.S. Lewis and the writer of Hebrews points to the same person. It was Abraham who got that ball rolling. It was Abraham who gave himself to God in faith. I'll remind you again of what Hebrews says. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then verse 8 that I didn't read, skip down in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. What did that call and journey feel like? We get an indication from an illustration given by William Lane, who writes a commentary on the Hebrews. William Lane visited Stuart Babbage, who's a clergyman of Australia. And Babbage had in his study four pictures side by side of desert landscape. They looked to Lane to be the same picture. He couldn't understand why he did these four different pictures there. And he asked him about them, and Babbage says, oh, that's quite clear. I visited once Ur of the Chaldees, the city of Abraham. And Ur was built where there was an oasis. So it was a beautiful city in modern-day Iraq, and it emerged as a great place of civilization. And he said, I stood in Ur, and I took my camera, and I pointed it north and took a picture. I turned east and took a picture. I turned south and took a picture. I turned west and took a picture. What you saw in every direction around Ur, if you left Ur, was desert. Was absolute barren land. That's what Abraham was willing to step out into. When God said, go, I'll give you an inheritance and make out of you a great nation, which will bless all people of the earth. And Abraham went on faith that God would be as good as his word. You know, the world is filled with skeptics, people who doubt. People who say, seeing is believing, or show me. And skeptics probably are qualified to do certain things. They make good interviewers. They probably make good scientists. They might even make good attorneys. But skeptics don't make history. History's made by those who don't have to see something to believe in it. They're the ones who trust that one day what they believe in, by faith, they will see. Abraham, the Virgin Mary, all makers of history. The apostles Peter and Paul stepped forward in faith before they saw the results of what that faith would bring. More modern examples, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., acting on their convictions that life could be better. went and offered themselves, and they led us into change. Believers make transformational leaders, better leaders than skeptics. Faith is fundamental to seizing the better promises of a better future in this world and in the next. And this faith is so critical that the ancients were commended for it, and we would do well to understand it. So what is biblical faith that is being commended? First, let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not wishing something to be true that is not or could not be true. Faith is not believing so earnestly, say, that I could fly, that I'd jump off a building and expect miraculously I'd go up rather than down with a thump. Now, you know, some people say that it's really the strength of your faith that matters. And I would rather say it's the strength of the object you're putting that faith in that matters. You know, I could have great faith that I could fly, but when I jump off that building, I'm going to hit the ground hard. I could have very weak faith that if I stepped in a wicker basket that was attached to a balloon, and if that balloon was big enough and filled up with enough hot air, it would lift me regardless of how much faith I had. So you see, faith is more about what you're placing your faith in than how much faith you have in that object. Now, I did have a ride on a hot air balloon ride once. My wife and I were given it as a gift for my last church. I don't know if they wished I'd float away like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, but they gave us this ride. It was fanciful. It was adventuresome. We were pleased to do this. So we had to show up 30 minutes before sunrise on a rather mild, windless day. And a man showed up in this field that he told us to meet him in. He was pulling a trailer. There was this large wicker basket. There was this big bag filled with nylon. He pulled it out, and lo and behold, there was a balloon about the size of a small house. And there was a fan that he began to fill the balloon with. And then there were propane heaters. And so as they began to heat that air that was filling the balloon began to lift up and tug on the basket. "Get in," he said. So we got in with Gary, our pilot, and a couple of propane tanks. And he yanked on the burner, and it went, and you began to rise just slowly off the ground. And we drifted by 100-year-old churches and lots of other colonial structures as we're in southern New Hampshire, rising up. And we our basket kind of touch the treetops, and it's just a remarkable kind of transformational moment as you're silently up there interrupting people's morning with, you know, as you go by. Well, we saw the sunrise. We could see 50 miles to the east. It was a clear day, and we saw the sunrise over the Atlantic. But the wind began to pick up, and we began to drift towards southern suburban New Hampshire and 495 in northern Massachusetts, a rather big, busy road. We began to go over lakes that were in the region in suburbia, and our pilot began to say, you know, maybe it's time that we put this thing down. I didn't see any parachutes at that point, but I realized, all right, we're going to trust him. I've put faith in him. This has taken us up. I'm going to put faith in him going down. So we came down. We were now moving a little bit too rapidly sideways, so he dusted the treetops to slow us down at this point. We were heading for telephone wires, so we went up, and then he saw an empty big backyard, and we tried to go down, and a puff of wind put us into a roof, and I was pushing away from the telephone wires, and the basket tipped, and the burners hit the balloon, and it began to melt, and we went just skidding down that roof and went thud on the back deck. And a woman came out, a middle-aged woman with her cup of coffee, rather transfixed at this, and I heard, and he popped a cork of the champagne and poured a little of the bubbly for all of us for having a safe landing, handed his card to the woman and said, "I'm sorry about any shingles I took off. Here you go, ma'am." And we were all done. I ended that ride a bit more skeptical about how safe it is to fly in a balloon. But faith is not wishing that I could make a bad experience good or a bad pilot any better, you know? A strong faith in a weak or bad promise does not make one good. But the inverse of this is true. A weak faith in a strong or worthy object does make a difference in our lives. If I have weak faith that a credible airplane run by a credible pilot will take off and land with me in that plane, it will happen because they have what I can trust. they have the experience. If the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob says that he will send us a Savior through the seed of Abraham, we can count on it. It has been accomplished. It doesn't matter how strong or weak your faith is in that. So don't worry if you're a bit of a skeptic. Don't worry if you have a few doubts. Even Jesus included doubting Thomas. Even Abraham questioned this every once in a while as he was taking his step of faith. But a weak faith in a living God is faith that will change your life. But how do we know this faith to be true? The preacher Max Licata was asked that by someone who had doubts, just wondered, am I really imagining this faith? And Licata reminded him, no, we are following a very reasonable faith. He said, here's the evidence for God. Belief in God is not a blind faith. Consider these things. Space. Look into the heavens. 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of galaxies and expanding. Where does it end and how did it all begin? Earth. Look at creation. So many varieties of life here. So much beauty. A circle of life. How did it all come to be? How does it work with perfect synchronicity? Ethics. Look at morals. Common sense of right and wrong shared by so many people in different countries, different times in history. Murder's always bad. Courage is always good. How did that come to be? Look at the Bible, God's Word. Examine its wisdom. Experience its stories. Trace its preservation through time. How did it remain so intact despite wars, opposition, persecution of those who would translate it and share it? Empty tomb, look at the resurrection. How would people who have preached about this die for a lie? They lived and died believing it. And look at Jesus. No other man in history has caused so many questions, stirred so many hearts, given so many answers. He had to be who he said he was. That's a lot to consider. That's why there's more believers than skeptics in this world today. So faith is not just wishful thinking or believing in something that just can't be true. The object of our faith is always more important than the amount of faith that we have to put in it. Believe in what you know to be good and loving and well attested to by reason and history and those who have gone before us that have believed in it. The good news is that you can have weak faith and it will take you further if it's placed in the living God, then strong faith placed in any fiction or fantasy. But you have to act on that faith. Abraham had to respond when God called him to go. The Virgin Mary, who we look at Christmas time, had to say, "Be it unto me, Lord." How will this be? She didn't know, but she said, "Be it unto me, Lord." And so the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and she was to bear one who would be her son, the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ. Faith is not about our confidence, it's about acting on our convictions. That's what Abraham did. That's what Mary did. That's what all of us can do as God gives us the faith to follow him now and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, give us faith. And thank you for being so worthy of that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.